Yeah. Thank you. All right, as I'm getting set up here, if anybody is seated facing that way, you are welcome to stand up now and turn around, because my neck would get really cricked if I were you, and I don't want the rest of your morning or afternoon to be ruined because I'm sitting this way. So feel free to switch if you want, and we'll switch back afterwards for a time of discussion. Welcome, everyone. I want to extend my welcome as well, even though I'm not part of Windsor. I have known of this church for a while. As Becca said, I have known about Pastor O'Toole and Pastor Chaya for many years because they've attended our training events for pastors, and I get to work with the women's side of the training. I've been there about 9 years, and every so often I get a privilege of connecting with women at other local churches. I'm from a church in Northeast Philly, but it's a joy to drive an hour west and to see God's people, sisters in Christ, gathered for the purpose of reading the Word and learning about it. I mean, not everybody will do that. And so I thank you for taking time this morning to give yourself to this work of reading the Bible. As you can see on your tables, we are going to be in a psalm today. It's listed, it's copied out for you, printed there, Psalm 34. And just to get us started, Psalm is poetry. Granted, it's old poetry written in a foreign language long ago, but it's poetry. And some of us are excited about this because we like artistry and imagery and emotion that goes into poetry. And I imagine others of us are not too fond of poetry. We like roses are red, violets are blue, she is pretty, and so are you. And that's as far as we get with poetry. But we're going to dig in to this poetry, and we're going to see how great it is. One scholar of biblical poetry put it like this: poetry presents human experience in artistic form. You get that? Poetry presents human experience in artistic form. This psalm, Psalm 34, like all poetry, will give us a human experience, and it's presented in this very artistic way. The author is David, and he's going to give us an experience of his deliverance, specifically his deliverance from harm provided by the Lord. Deliverance from the Lord. And David's resounding message in this psalm today is, let's praise the Lord for his deliverance for those who fear him. Let's praise the Lord for delivering those who fear him. And I think we would all say it's right to praise God, right? It's right to praise him, especially when he delivers us. But here's the thing. When we are facing truly difficult situations, as we all do, it's really hard to praise God. That's just the reality. We are always in need of deliverance. We are constantly facing these really difficult situations. It's a matter of life. We could be facing a long medical issue, a lifelong medical issue. We could be facing a wayward child that we're longing for them to surrender their life to the Lord. We could be facing a truly difficult marriage. And we could be longing for marriage, waiting for marriage. These are afflictions. These are difficulties that have not been resolved. And we hardly feel like praising God in these situations. I think also we do have the tendency to go to a different default as well. I think that sometimes when we have been delivered, we may not be so quick to praise God. We may be slow to praise him. It's subtle. But sometimes we think we deserve being delivered. We think we deserve the grace in his grace that he's delivered us. Maybe we praise ourselves for parenting well. We praise ourselves for praying enough. We praise ourselves for being a really good Christian. But this psalm says, let's praise the Lord for his deliverance, for delivering us. In this psalm, we're going to see the Lord deliver his people, but we're also going to see what his people do. We're going to see, namely, how his people praise him and fear him. We're going to see the Lord do something, and we're going to see his people do something. And if you like outlines to follow, I'm not sure if this is an outline church, but if you like outlines to follow, we're going to cover two main things developed in 3 points. We're going to hear two calls and one promise, right? So the two calls are to praise God and to fear God. And the promise is that the Lord delivers. How about I read it aloud for us just to get us familiar with it, and then I'll pray. Let me start. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear this message that you are speaking to us through Psalm 34, through the words of David. God, would you help us to understand it clearly and help us to praise you as a result? We pray this and trust this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, to set us up for this psalm, we are, if you have a Bible with you, you would see that we have a very helpful title. Is the title printed on that sheet there before? Okay, that's okay, because I'm going to read it for you. There's a title, and every so often we get this in the psalms, that it explains the situation that the author was facing when he penned the words to this psalm. And the title for this psalm is, Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, if this is a presentation of human experience, right? This is a human experience. Then when was this experience and who are these people, right? Well, the author of the psalm is David. It's of David. And David was who? A man after God's own heart. God showed him favor. God crowned him king. But others were very, very jealous of this. David prospered and people were jealous. So he constantly was attacked. And you can read about this all through the book of 1 Samuel. He was on the run for his life. He was constantly attacked. He was pursued by his enemies. Honestly, we could read a dozen other psalms that talk about him asking to be delivered. This one shows he was delivered, but we have plenty of other examples where he's begging for God to rescue him. But in this situation, we have David and we have Abimelech. And specifically, he is King Abimelech. He is the attacker. King Abimelech was threatened by David because David is the one with God's favor and he was the true king. But David knew that people were out to get him. David knew that King Abimelech wanted him gone. So David got really smart. And when he went before the king, he changed his behavior. He needed a way of escape, so he pretended to be a madman. It's crazy, right? King David, he pretended to be a madman. It says, if you want to mark this down to go back to it, 1 Samuel 21, chapter 21 is where this story is recounted. It says, David pretended to be insane. This is him going in front of the king. He pretended to be insane, and he made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let spittle run down his beard. And it worked. It worked. King Abimelech said, "Who is this madman? Get him out of here." And he went away free. He escaped any threat of death. He escaped. And do you know what David did not do next? He did not say, "I am a great actor. Yes, I'm a quick thinker." He didn't do that. He praised the Lord. Verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord." Do you hear that threefold exaltation? I will bless the Lord. His praise shall be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Bless, praise, boast in the Lord. There is no exaltation in David's own ability or his quick thinking skills. And what's more is he doesn't want to be the only one praising God. Does he? He doesn't want to be the only one praising for his rescue. Here is our call to praise. It's our first call, first of two calls in this psalm, to praise the Lord. It says there, continuing in verse 2, "Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." It's interesting, as he begins this call to praise, he addresses the humble, right? You have to be humble to praise the Lord. You cannot boast in yourself. You cannot boast in your ability. You can't boast in your obedience. You can't boast in your own faith. You boast in the Lord, and that requires humility. Throughout this psalm, we're going to see how David seeks the Lord and cries out to him. He takes refuge in him, and that's a complete surrendering of one's life to the Lord, to seek everything in him. When we surrender our life to the Lord and recognize how truly great he is and how truly weak we are, that is a humbling thought. Let the humble hear and be glad. This is a corporate activity. We not only rejoice when we've been delivered, but we're going to rejoice when others have been delivered. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Our praise is to be humble, knowing rightly where we stand under our Lord. And it's also to be continuous. We are to continually praise the Lord. David here is reacting to one specific event, one event in his life, but his praise is so much bigger than that. Hear these next verses, starting in verse 4. Listen to the totality of praise that he's going to bring forth. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 5, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." This deliverance for David is not a one-time, one-and-done reality. David will repeatedly need deliverance for this situation, for the next situation, and for the one after that, and the same for us. We have no lack of difficult situations that we face. Fears will keep us up at night. But as we humbly cry to the Lord, it says in his word, he will deliver us from all our fears. It says he will save us from all our troubles and that we will never be ashamed. Even in the opening words to this psalm in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times." His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If we're in the middle of a trial right now, I'm sure that's true in this room. If we feel the enemy is gaining territory, if you feel, I am desperate for relief from this pain, whether it be physical or emotional, David says here that we have one who is a deliverer from trouble, from pain. Praise be to God that we have a chance then, that we have this deliverer. Praise be to God for hearing our cry. Along with David, praise be to the Lord that he has promised to save us from all trouble and deliver us from all fear. Now, this is really hard to do. I know this. This is really hard to do. When the pain is right in our face, it is so much easier to see that than to trust in some deliverance that's going to come at some point. We ask God, why? Why would you let this happen to me or my friend? I'm a good Christian. I lead a really moral life. I don't deserve this. How often does that come out of our mouth? I don't deserve this. The furthest thing that we feel like doing in difficult situations is praising God. I'm sure everyone's situation here is really different. And I know some of us probably have seen glimpses of deliverance, but I know that we have some here that have very little hope. And what do we do when there is so little hope? I will look to what David did. What did he do? Verse 4, he sought the Lord. Verse 5, he looked to the Lord. Verse 6, he cried out to the Lord. I think if we're suffering, we look to the Lord. I think we cry humbly to the Lord. I think we seek the Lord. He hears you. That's what this text says. It says he hears us. Do we really trust he will deliver us? Do we really trust he can deliver us? Consider what the Lord Jesus felt as he was ministering here on earth, knowing full well that he was headed to death. He trusted in deliverance. Honestly, he trusted in the unbelievable. He trusted in the resurrection from the dead. He trusted that there is life after death. I mean, that is the ultimate deliverance from the ultimate trouble that none of us can escape. He trusted in that. And he trusted that in his own death and his victory from the grave, that some poor people, as David says here in this psalm, some poor people might no longer be ashamed, but look to him in radiance, look to him in glory, and be saved. I mean, if we truly believe that we have been saved from death, can't we truly believe he will deliver us from this trial? If we truly believe in the unbelievable, well, can't we trust that he will deliver us from this trial? Deliver us now or deliver us at a future time? Verse 7 continues on and it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That word encamp, it means literally he camped out. He's not moving. He camps out in order to deliver us, in order to protect us, just like a military camp, you know, surrounds a city to protect it. This is the angel of the Lord encamping us, the angel of the Lord, which is merely a representative of the Lord himself, the captain, the commander of angels. This angel of the Lord is not going away. It's not going away. It's protecting us always. And every single new battle that comes, every battle, the angel encamps us. Praise God that he's always there. This is the call to praise. Praise him that he's always there. Praise him continually. Praise Him for the tiny victories and for the big victories, and praise Him for the victories that are yet to come, because we know they're coming, because it says that it will be there. Praise God that we can trust in this, that we can trust He will protect those who fear Him. Praise Him continually, humbly. This is our call. It's our first call. We have a second call. We already caught a glimpse of this second call in verse 7, the call to fear the Lord. And this call begins in verse 8. Let me read that. Oh, taste and see. This is verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, here's the call. Fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He's saying, instead of fearing the fearful, because that's easy to do, He's saying, fear the Lord. Look to the One who provides for you, who provides for you so much that you have no lack. He is due our full reverence, our full admiration, our full worship. He's due our full devotion, our full reverential fear. We have lions prowling around us, ready to attack us. But we also have a protector, always, who is ready to deliver us so that our attackers actually go away hungry, right? These lions go away suffering want and hunger, but those who fear the Lord will have no lack. That's quite a difference. We will have no lack. We will lack no good thing. I would just say, if you haven't yet experienced this reverential fear, this surrendering of your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then hear this. Taste. Just taste and see. And it's going to be good. Just taste it and see that the Lord is good. And I love that we already heard about this word taste in the devotion that Mimi read for us. But it's also picked up, this idea of taste, it's picked up in two New Testament letters, and Mimi read it from 1 Peter. We see this taste and see picture in Peter's first letter and in the letter to the Hebrews. And they equate this tasting not to eating some sort of food, but to tasting the Word of God. That's how the New Testament authors interpret this verse here. They're calling people to taste the Word of God, hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, this Word that displays God's greatness, that proclaims His goodness. So it's this taste and see is as if David is saying, I'm writing down these words. I'm penning Psalm 34 right here so that you can read it and so that you can taste and see that the Lord is good. He's saying, I want you to hear about my deliverance so you can praise God with me. And I want you to read about others' deliverance, because throughout the Bible, God has a consistent record of delivering His people from darkness since the beginning. He constantly delivers His people. So David begs us then. He's moving to, it feels like he's almost begging us then in verse 11. Come. He's invited us to taste, and now he's saying, come, O children, listen to me. And if you don't yet know it, he says, I will teach you. I'm going to teach it to you, how to fear the Lord. And he's not talking to children who are under the age of 10 here, although surely they should be included in this. He's talking to a people who need to be students of the fear of the Lord. Just as children study and learn in school, we all study and learn about God. So David teaches, and he says, what man is there? This is the fear of the Lord. What man is there? It's verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If we want to learn what the fear of the Lord is, David is saying, it is wrapped up in our words and in our actions. That's how he sums it up. And it's wrapped up in our words and actions towards who? Well, I would say it's towards the Lord, first and foremost. What are our actions and words towards the Lord? And I think also it's our words and actions towards our neighbor, right? Towards one another. Because we cannot at the same time praise God and slander our sister. We can't magnify the Lord and lie to our husband. We'd be hypocrites if we did so. So this has to include both. Keeping our tongue from evil and turning away from evil. But I think there's a third category. I think if this psalm is in the context of David facing not a friend, but a foe, then our words and actions need to be upright not only to God, not only to our neighbor, but to our enemy. And Peter, again in his letter, after the taste and see bit, he picks this idea up. And he says to his people, to a people that are facing an enemy, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Or don't repay reviling for reviling. Oh, that's really easy to do, isn't it? They deserve it. They deserve to be reviled. They're my enemy. They're reviling me. But he says, don't repay evil for evil. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. That's our calling. Have no fear of your enemies, he continues, but in your heart, honor Christ the Lord. Praise be to the holy God who is rightly feared by his people. That is the right response to our God. The praise and the fear here are two calls. The praise and the fear are not merely a result of a change in situation. It's a change in our posture towards God. Now, we're a little more than halfway through this psalm, and it'd be really great to leave here right now because we got two key things, two key applications that we can leave with, right? We might feel really encouraged that we're going to praise God and that we're going to fear God. I can work towards that. I can work towards daily praise and daily fear, and I can encourage others to do that too. I have a goal. But here's the thing. We're going to leave, and we're not going to do this. We're going to think about it, and then we're going to start blaming God, and we're going to start reviling our enemy. We are going to fail at this so wildly. We cannot leave here bolstered up on our ability on this call. We cannot leave here thinking that we're going to do something to make our life better. I got this two-step plan, and it's just going to be better for me. It is not our trust, it is not our praise, it is not our fear, it's not our faith that delivers us. It is the Lord who delivers us. This is what David has already been saying, but he's going to hit it home in these final verses. Lest we boast in ourselves or lest we rely on our faith to deliver us, let us remember it is the Lord who delivers. Let me start in verse 15. I'll just read a few verses here. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, it's the Lord who hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is the one who is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The subject here is the Lord. All action is his. There's no doubt about it. The Lord hears. The Lord sees. The Lord delivers. The Lord is near. This is his posture toward his people. He is for his people. Did you hear that? He's toward us. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. He's not, as you were just this morning, with your back. He's not with his back to us. He's not. He is toward us. He's not annoyed if we cry out one too many times. He is always looking at us with his eyes, and he's listening to us with his ears. He's like even cupping his ears so he can hear us. This is our protector, and this is our deliverer, and he's near. It says he is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Just in the moments when we think that God is far from us, when he doesn't hear our prayer, when frankly we think he doesn't want to hear our prayer anymore, well, it says he's near. He is near the brokenhearted. And he is so near to us. He is so in tune with our situations that he not only saves us, but in these verses, it says that he actually vindicates us. Did you catch that in verse 16? Not only is he toward us, but he turned his chair around and he is against those who do evil. He is against them, and he will cut off the memory of them from the earth. How is that for vindication against our enemy? Our Lord is against the enemy. Whether we are righteous or whether we are wicked, the psalmist is telling us that everyone is going to experience trouble and affliction. We all will face this. No matter how you stand before God, you just cannot escape it. I would just encourage you, if we think we've lost the battle, then I want us to remember these last four verses, to hear the vindication in them. Starting in verse 19, he says, "Many, many are the afflictions for the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Did you hear it? Affliction and trouble happen to everyone. Whether we think someone's got it good, it says here, we know affliction and trouble happen to anyone. And to the righteous, you will see how many troubles. Many. We will see many. But even though we all see afflictions, not all will see the same end. We will either, as it says in these verses, we will either be delivered or we will be condemned. We will either pursue righteousness or fall into pursue wickedness. We will either be saved from our troubles or our troubles will slay us. There's no middle ground here. David makes no mistake here in these two ends he describes. We will be saved or we're going to be cut off. But know this, God is powerful to do both. He can do both. He can save, and he can cut off. He is powerful enough to pull the righteous out of the deepest, loneliest pit. And he is powerful enough to cut off the evil from the earth. They won't even be remembered. Total, complete separation. This is made so powerfully clear in the gospel, in the message, in the good news of Jesus Christ. Sin is a problem that affects all of us, right? Affliction affects all of us. Sin affects every single person in this room, in fact. And sin separates us from God. But in God's goodness and kindness, he can redeem us from our sin. He can bring us up out of the darkest, loneliest pit. There is no good that we can do to make ourselves righteous, right? We're not leaving here thinking that we can praise enough or fear enough and be okay. There is no good that we can do to make us right. It doesn't matter how great we fear God. It doesn't matter how tame our tongues are, or how noble our actions are. It doesn't matter if we read our Bibles every day or go to church every Sunday. Because none of us can say that we have ever feared God fully with our hearts. We've never fully done this. We've all spoken against God. We've all spoken against our neighbor. We've all spoken against our enemy, surely. We've all done this. And this is our greatest affliction, right? That we can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves right before God. This is the greatest affliction. So no matter how, and I don't want to make light of them, but no matter how troublesome our afflictions are today, they are nothing in comparison to the eternal separation and desolation and condemnation that we can never get ourselves out of. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Who's the deliverer? The Lord. The Lord is the deliverer. Only He can deliver us. And He does. He did. He took the one, His Son, who was perfectly righteous, and He put our greatest affliction on Him. He took His Son and put Him on a cross to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. And He could do it. He could do it because He was perfectly righteous. We're not. But He was. He made a way to deliver us. He died so we may live. When our troubles are just overwhelming, when they seem persistent, when they're not going away, this message is such a good message for the week. Remember this message in Psalm 34, the Lord will deliver those who fear Him. The Father delivered the Son from death to life, and He'll do the same for you. From death to life. Let's praise the Lord for delivering us. Praise the Lord for delivering all those who fear Him from the greatest affliction. Praise and fear the Lord forever for this good, good news. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful to have heard this experience from one of your own who faced so many troubles, probably way more than what we experience in our day, constantly fighting and running for his life. Thank you for his example of one to quickly praise you when he is delivered, to humbly praise you and to praise you at all times and to call others to praise you with him. And thank you for this lesson that he's given us to fear you, because you are rightly feared as you protect us and you save us and you heal us. So Lord, we trust that it is you that delivers. It's not us. It's not in our power. It's fully in yours though. And we trust that it is. And we trust that you can redeem us from the deepest, darkest loneliness. And we praise you for that. And we continue to fear you for your deliverance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.